On the cross, what a wonderful, wonderful song, and thank you for singing it for us this morning. Well, we are honoring Preacher Lassie on this birthday, and we're so thankful 2 days from now is his birthday, but we're celebrating that today, and we've got a special treat for you on the way out. We've got some Nutty Buddies. The only thing standing between you and the Nutty Buddies on your way out, he told me a long time ago, he said, Brother Herdman, this is the best snack going, and so we got them today, and the only thing standing between you and the Nutty Buddies is my sermon. So we're going to get it out of the way. But I was thinking about this, you know, honoring him for 90 years. I'm almost 50. I'll be 50 next year. I hear this analogy that in your 50s, a lot of these check engine light comes on your body, that is. And I believe it's true. I got a pain in my left foot. Something's been going on with it. And then I was, my back is stiff. I was working down low for a long period of time the other day. And I was getting up slow, you know, but at least I got up. That was good. I felt like that one person said, well, when you get down, make sure there's nothing else you want while you're down there because you don't want to go down again. But I was doing some floor stretches, trying to stretch out my back a little bit. And then I stood up and then I got lightheaded. I guess all that blood rushed in my head and last night I was sleeping. I don't think Amy even woke up. I got a cramp in my leg, and I about stood up straight in the bed. But before I stood up straight in the bed, I was afraid I'd hit the ceiling fan, so I ducked back down. And man, oh man, this getting old's not for sissies. It's a rough life here. Now I know that some of you thinking 50's young, but that's not right. You're just really old, is what I mean. You're. You say, oh, that's young, yeah, compared to you. But you remember that when you used to think a half a century was ancient. I mean, as a kid, I thought, boy, if anybody ever got that old, they'd probably just have to wheel them around, you know, and put them on display like an artifact at a museum or something. But we're thankful for that God protects us, and thankful for doctors, and thankful for the wisdom that God's given them in this time and fashion. And so we're grateful for the time to celebrate Preacher Lassie's birthday, and we're just ultimately grateful to God for what He's done. I want to preach to you for a little while, and I'm going to look in Acts chapter 9. We're going to find when Saul, who turned into Paul, is converted. While you find your place in Acts chapter 9, I did hear this story, though, about this church that needed a janitor. And it was well known the church needed a janitor, and they were looking to hire somebody. And so a person in the church knew a homeless guy that was down in the area, and he said, that'd be a great fit. He needs a job, and the church needs a janitor, so they brought him in. And brought him in the secretary who was doing the interviewing, and she said, okay, yeah, well, that would work. And she said, well, you need to officially fill out an application because we need to have that on file. And so it just goes in. We do that with every employee. He said, oh, that won't work. I can't read. I can't write. And so that's not going to work. And she said, oh, well, I hate to tell you, but the pastor always gives out a list of what needs to be done, what needs to be clean. If you can't read those instructions, then that wouldn't work for you. You couldn't fulfill the job, so I'm sorry. And he said, that's all right. He left. And before he got out of the door, she said, oh, please don't go away empty-handed. And so she gave him her lunch. It was a sandwich and a couple of apples. And so he thanked her and went on. And he was going to eat those apples, but he said, they're so nice, they're so bright, they're so red, they're so big. He said, I'm just going to shine him up. And he sold him to some other folks that he had seen coming down through there. And people gave him money for those. And he was going to take that money and use it for some food or something. But he had a bright idea. He said, well, I don't think I'm going to use it for food. I'm going to go buy another bag of apples. So he went to the store, bought a bag of apples, brought them back, shined them all up. And then he just had him another bag. So he sold all those and made a good bit more money. He took the money from that and bought more apples. And he pretty much had this little stand. But he would just take the money they made from the apples. He just put it in a big bag and then in a suitcase. He had all this money. And one of his friends said, you got to take that to the bank. You can't have all that money around here. He had upwards of $500,000. He'd been selling apples for months and months and months. And he wasn't spending any of it. And so he took it down to the bank and he talked to the banker and she said, well, we'd be glad to open your account. And he said, well, we've got all this cash. So you need to get in the bank. And so he said, well, we'll do it. And she said, okay, I'll be back. And so she went and got some paperwork and brought it back there. And she put it. And he said, now, I need you to fill out this paperwork before we can open up this account. We have to have this one filed because we don't ever do any accounts without the paperwork. He said, oh, that's not going to work. I can't read or write. She can't read or write. He said, no, you got $500,000? Can't read. No. She said, boy, just imagine what you could have done if you'd been able to read and write. He said, I don't have to imagine what I'd do if I could read and write. I'd be the janitor at the Baptist church. So, folks, it's all you get. I should have said we got a sermon and a joke, and so now the joke's out of the way. Sermon, now we'll get to the nutty buddies. Acts chapter 9, verse number 1, the Bible says, "And Saul, yet breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord, went unto the high priest, and desired of him letters to Damascus to the synagogues, that if he found any of this way," and this way was the Christian way, "where they were men or women, he might bring them bound unto Jerusalem. And as he journeyed, he came near Damascus, and suddenly there shined about him a light from heaven. And he fell to the earth, and he heard a voice saying unto him, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And he said, Who art thou, Lord? And the Lord said, I am Jesus whom thou persecutest. It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. And he, trembling and astonished, said, Lord, what wilt thou have me do? And the Lord said unto him, Arise and go into the city, and it shall be told thee what thou must do." Let me give you this, not the sermon, but let me just give you this thought. And he said in verse number 5, "Who art thou, Lord?" And the Lord said, "I am Jesus whom thou persecutest." You know, there are people that are still being persecuted in our world right now today that we're commanded to pray for and to be a blessing to and help. But notice how the Lord said, "It's me that you're persecuting." Well, Saul wasn't personally persecuting Jesus Christ, but he was, because the people that were serving Christ were being persecuted by Saul, who later became Paul, but by Saul. And so Jesus said, "You're persecuting me. When you've done unto the least of these, you've done unto my brethren," on the positive side, but also on the negative side, that they, Saul, was actively engaged in persecuting Christ. Just a thought that when we stand for the Lord, let's not think that we're standing for ourselves or for by ourselves. We are standing in the stead of the Lord Jesus Christ. Just a wonderful thought. But we have the story here of Saul, who would have later become the Apostle Paul, used of God to write many of the epistles and most of the New Testament. And so we have his conversion. He is on his way to Damascus. He's got letters there from the authorities that if he finds anybody of this way, which means of the Christian persuasion, of the Christian faith, that he's able to have the authority from the from those higher-ups to take them into custody and bring them bound unto Jerusalem. But before he gets there, you know the story. He gets knocked down off his beast, and he's there in the dirt, and the light shines, and he hears the voice from heaven. And as we just read, who are you, Lord? And that particular Lord is not Lord of all the Lord Jesus Christ, but just who art thou, or some sort of authority. And then we see his conversion there in the dust of the road, how he's willing to do whatever the Lord wants. And it's amazing how he is having this attitude, because he says in verse number 5, he says, "Who art thou, Lord?" And then by the time he gets to verse number 6, he says, "What wilt thou have me do?" He, as the old saying goes, got saved all over. Wasn't anything that he was holding back. But as we look at that, before he got to that point in verse number 6, we see that he said in verse number 5, "Who art thou, Lord?" And I want to look for just a few moments today who that was that he was speaking with. Who was meeting with Paul that day? Father, bless us now is our prayer. Thank you for this wonderful crowd. Be with us now in these moments that we have together to be in your word, in Jesus' name. Amen. We'll look in several passages right here in this passage, or right here in this area of the Bible, but different verses. I would submit to you, first of all, that when he said, "Who art thou, Lord?" And as he said, he didn't know who he was talking to. It was a voice coming from heaven and knocked him off the beast. And he's laying there in the dirt and he's asking, "Who is this?" And Jesus tells him exactly who he is. "I'm Jesus whom thou persecutest." But I'm saying this morning that, number one, he was the one, he who Paul asked about, was the one that was changing lives. Look at back in verse number 2 of chapter 9, our text verse, or text passage. It says in verse number 2, "If he found any of this way," Saul was looking for those that had their lives changed. One preacher put it like this: if if you were put on trial for being a Christian, would they find enough evidence in how you've been living to convict you of such a sentence? Meaning, if They pulled down the scroll like you do on these screens, and they showed all the activities you've been involved in the last 7, 14, 21, 28 days, whatever it is, the last 4 weeks. If you've seen all those activities, would there be enough evidence to say, boy, that guy must be a Christian? Or would it leave that jury in doubt about whether or not we had a life that was changed by the Lord? And when Paul said, "Who art thou, Lord?" First of all, he was the one who was changing their lives. Look back in chapter 8, verse number 3, just one chapter back. We'll see here that Paul, or Saul rather, he made havoc of the church, the Bible says. In verse number 3, it says, "And Saul, he made havoc of the church, entering into every house and hailing men and women, committed to them to prison. Therefore, they that were scattered went abroad everywhere, preaching the word." And so people were so persecuted for their faith that they said, "We better get out of Dodge. We better get out of here because he's coming for us if he hasn't already got us." But can you understand that people were being jailed for their faith? And the reason that they had such faith that they would say stay true to was that it got changed from the inside out. And so I would say, when Saul asked, "Who art thou, Lord?" that he was the one, the Lord was the one that was changing lives. So much so that there was this little man, Saul, going out arresting people. He's a Christian. She's a Christian. They're a Christian family. He's a Christian. She is, and she is, and she is. I'm saying that Paul was seeking for those Christians. And I sometimes wonder, in the day and age in which we live, if we haven't tried to blend in so much amongst all of our surroundings, that we've become more camouflaged Christians than we are sold out Christians. Now, I don't think that you have to be weird on purpose, but I just think that if you follow the Word of God and you raise your family in such a way that the Word commands you to, that you're going to naturally stand out. I believe if you don't cuss and say, "Well, blankety blank 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 blank," every time something happens with you down at work, somebody's going to notice when you have something wrong happen to you that you don't respond like everybody else does. I think when they see you and you're at the Walmart and the person is incompetent that's helping or trying to help you or not helping you, but instead of lacing them out about that, you have comfort you are kind and you are gracious to them, and you realize that they're probably having a bad day as well. "I just realized I told you he's at the Walmart." Now, that's a real sign you're in Northeast Tennessee. I tell you, I go other places, say, "We's going down to the Walmart." I said, "What? The what?" Like Brother Dan, one of his kids said, "We went to the big K. Roger." Now, there's no Kroger's around here close up in Bristol, and then one down in John City, but not right here. But you notice the signs have a huge big old K and then a little Roger. That's Brother Dan's favorite store. Well, we got the big K. Roger. And when you go into the big K. Roger and there's an attendant there that's not as competent as they ought to be, we're going to show how much Christianity we have by how we respond back to them. Let's not tell each other we're such good Christians because look how nice we are right here while you're all dressed up. Let's go and seek on how we're doing on Tuesday night when they mix-matched your paint at Lowe's or Home Depot, and it's cost you an extra 15 minutes and some headache and some upset attitudes. Let's check up on our Christianity then. I'm telling you this morning that Paul, who was Saul at this point, the one he was talking to was the one that was changing lives. He said he wreaked havoc of the church, of those entered into their house. The Bible says in 1 or 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17, "If any man be in Christ, he's a new creature." That means some people that used to be drunkards or used to be alcoholics have now gotten control of their own body and put my body under subjection. And now I don't want to be under the control of something else. I want to be under the control of the Lord. And so now I've become a sober somebody. That means the person that used to be unkind and abusing, verbally abusing his family, has now come under the subjection of the Lord Jesus Christ. And now, before it speaks, he tries to let the Lord season that speech with goodness and grace. And that person that was the adulterer, wasn't true to his family or true to his marital vows, has now come back and repented because he realized that the best thing that best Jesus, that God ever gave him, was his wife. And now he's come back and he's going to be true to his spouse and true to his marital vows. What happens to make that come to pass? I'll tell you what happens is Jesus happens. And he was talking to the one that changed lives. Not only, let me give you this, a little boy asked his dad, he said, "Dad, my Sunday school teacher said that all of the people in the world, all the people in our class need to ask Jesus into their life, into their heart." And he said, "Dad, if something as big as Jesus moved in, wouldn't he stick out all over?" And there's a lot of wisdom in that. If something as big as Jesus moved into your life, he ought to stick out all over. You ought not to be lacing out to somebody at the gas station. You ought not to be hollering, screaming at your wife. Ought not to be yelling and cursing and cussing and discussing something anytime something goes wrong. You ought to be under the control of the Lord, because this person that Jesus or that Paul was talking to was the one that changed lives. Not only that, but he was also the one receiving saints into heaven. Also the one that was receiving saints into heaven. Look back in chapter 7, verse number 56. This goes back one story further. When Stephen was being stoned outside of the city, and Paul was there, Saul was there consenting to his death. But in verse number 56, the Bible says, "And he said, Behold," Stephen said, "Behold, I see standing on the right hand of God, the Son of Man was standing there." Verse number 55, the Bible says, "And he saw the glory of God and Jesus standing on the right hand of God." And then at the conclusion of this storyline in verse number 59, "And they stoned Stephen, calling upon God and saying, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit." I say, not only was he the one that changed lives, but he was also the one that was welcoming saints into heaven as their life was ending. And we see the Bible says in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, "Absent from the body, present with the Lord." No interlude there, no time of holding, no purgatory, no spot that you get some things purged out of you, no time that there's a brief parenthesis there. The Bible says, "I'm willing rather to be absent from this body and present with the Lord." And I've been getting personally much help from Hebrews chapter 12 lately. In verse number 2, it says, "Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith." And I thought about this week as I was preparing this message, that here, while we're living this life, while we're on this earth, while we're walking this sod, we're on our pilgrim journey, the Bible says. "My home is prepared in heaven. I'm on my way to a land I've never seen, but I already call it heaven. And when I get there, I'll know it." And I'm on this pilgrim journey. And the Bible says in Hebrews chapter 12, verse number 2, "I look unto Jesus, the author and finisher of my faith," but I never connected it till this week. If you take that and you put it with Acts chapter 7 or 7, not only are we looking unto Jesus now, but one of these days when it's our time to go and it's our time that the Lord comes to get us, we'll not only look to Jesus from here, we'll look to him all the way to heaven. And the Bible says that he's the one that's standing on the right hand of God, welcoming us into heaven. And when Paul saw at that point, asked, "Who art thou, Lord?" The one he was talking to was the one that changed lives. And he was the one also that was receiving saints into heaven. That means that sweet mother of mine last year that went on to glory and now has seen the sweet face of the Savior, that mamaw of yours and that grandpa, that husband or that sweet wife that you went and laid in the ground, that the Lord welcomed them into heaven, because the Bible is true when it says to be absent from this body is to be present with the Lord. And then not only that, he was the one that was changing lives, and he was the one welcoming, and still is the one welcoming saints into heaven, but he's also the one seeking. Look back in verse number 4. We're in chapter 9 where we started, but look at verse 4. You remember, we know that Paul gets apparently off a beast of some sort. Yes, he falls, at least, or walking, whichever way it was, he falls to the ground. Verse 4, he fell to the earth and he heard a voice. And that voice said, "Saul, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me?" And I see from here that he heard that voice, and that voice was calling the wicked Saul, revered in the world's eyes, but involved in all kinds of wickedness in God's eyes. But Jesus still came seeking him. Unless any of us get too big for our britches in here, God came seeking you as well. We didn't go looking for him. The Bible says he's came to seek and to save that which was lost. As a matter of fact, the Bible says that he came not to call the righteous, but the sinners unto repentance. Unless we start thinking, boy, aren't we lucky he came looking for us, and as he didn't look for other people. Let me tell you this. The Bible says he's come to seek and save that which was lost, and he came not only for our sins, but also the sins of the whole world. Amen. Wasn't some of us lucky enough to get in on it? And the others, whoo, you're bad luck right there. He came to die for the sins of the whole world. And so not only was he the one that was changing lives and the one that was receiving saints into heaven, but he's the one that came looking. Jesus isn't done seeking today. We may look back at a period of a time when they had stadiums full of Billy Graham crusades. We may look back at a time, I look at history, and John Rice would hold citywide revivals where all the churches would come in, thousands of people would gather in some arena. You may look at it and say, well, it ain't happened like that. Whether it is or whether it isn't, I'm telling you this morning that Jesus is still seeking souls that would trust him as their Savior. And the age that we can come to Jesus Christ is open and well. And if you're here listening on the radio or listening or watching via live stream or here in the room, let me tell you, this preacher from here on this pulpit says, Jesus wants to save you. He's still the one calling. Would you accept him? Saul said, who art thou, Lord? I'll tell you who he was. He was the one that was changing lives. So much so that people were going to their death because of their adherence to what Jesus had already done in their hearts. He was the one that receiving those saints into heaven and still is. But then he's also the one that came seeking. Can I tell you this story I read about a fellow named Casey Diaz? He was a gang member and got arrested. And his words, I'm thankful they only, at this point, he later got saved. But he said, I'm thankful that they only charged me for what they did because there was much more. But he got arrested and put in the penitentiary. He was a shot caller, as their gang called it. And that was because they were calling the shots of who got injured, who got killed. And when he got incarcerated, that job didn't change because his gang had an active presence in that prison. In one prison that he was in control of the shanks, those crude knives that were made out of metal and different things that they could find in the shops. And he would, at any time there was an opening or a riot, or sometimes that there was a disturbance, he would be the one responsible for getting the shanks to the right people. He'd keep them in his bunk somehow concealed there. He eventually got transferred to the new Folsom State Prison. In his entrance into it, he was pulled aside, and because of his history at the other prison, they put him immediately in solitary confinement. He said there's a small cell with a slot in the door where they'd put your tray of food through and a little bit of light from that if there was some out in the hall. And the only other light was a plexiglass light that was on all the time in the ceiling. He said, I had no way of knowing what day it was, what time of day, and except for the repetition of the meals. And he said one day after he'd been there for some time, he had heard the guards as they would talk outside. They said, Protestant service. He couldn't go because he was in solitary confinement, but down the way, they were having a Protestant service. He wasn't too interested in it. He'd heard them say before, Catholic service, other services were going on. But this day was particularly different. After Protestant service was announced, he said he heard this sweet little syrupy southern voice say, is someone in that cell? And he heard the guard respond back to this dear lady, says, yes, but you don't want to mess with him. Diaz isn't interested, and you don't want to be interested in him. Don't waste your time. And she answered back to the guard, well, Jesus came for him too. And so she shuffled up close to that hole in the door of his solitary cell. And she said, Jesus loves you. And she said, Jesus wants to save you. And he said nothing. And she said, I want to remind you that I believe Jesus is going to use you. And he grunted. And she said, I'm going to come every time I come into this section and remind you. And she did stay true to her word. every time that her church group would come in, she would make her way to that cell, say, Jesus loves you. I believe Jesus is going to use you. 1 year went by from the first time he saw that spindly little set of legs out his little slot in his door before Casey Diaz got on his knees and asked Jesus Christ to be his Savior. Forgive him of all the wickedness he'd been involved in. You say, that's a neat story. What's it got to do with this? I'm saying what it has to do with this. Jesus is still the one seeking the worst of the worst and the worst of the best. Wherever you fall. We sometimes think the down and outers need Jesus, and they do, but the up and outers need him just as bad. Sometimes they're a little harder to talk to, the up and outers. But I'm saying that Jesus is still calling. Casey Diaz was released from solitary out into general population. He was beat because of his faith in Jesus Christ, because he now renounced his gang activity. He said, but that's all right. I don't mind being beat for my Lord. He was ultimately released, and now he lives in Los Angeles, and he owns a sign-making business, but he's also a part-time pastor of his church. I'm thankful that Jesus is still calling. Jesus is still seeking. So when Saul said to whoever it was, who art thou, Lord? I give you that he was the one that was changing lives. And he was the one that was pointing people to, and receiving people to heaven. But he's also the one that came seeking. He came seeking Saul. But he also came seeking you. And thank God that he came seeking me. If you're here today, and you're not 100% sure that you're saved and on your way to heaven, I believe you're here for a reason. I believe that the Lord orchestrated all this service so that you'd be here and you'd hear the plea of the Word of God when it says that Jesus came into the world to save sinners. He said, I came not to call the righteous but sinners to repentance. You came to hear, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Jesus was then the one that went seeking people to be saved. And Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He's still the one seeking those that would put their faith in him. You say, why would you preach this message today? Well, because the Lord led me ultimately. But one other supporting reason is we came to honor preacher Lastly. And I've heard him say it on multiple occasions, that a preacher ought to just always brag on Jesus. And my friends, he's a wonderful Savior. If you know him today, then you ought to let your light so shine before men that they might see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. And if you're here and you're not sure that you're saved, in just a moment we'll stand. I'm going to invite you to come right down here, and me or Brother Daniel, some of us, will meet you with a Bible and show you from it how you can ask Jesus Christ to be your Savior. The strange thing is that people never understand. Our church can't save anybody. Nor can I. But I know somebody who can save anybody. And his name is Jesus. Father, bless us now is our prayer. As we get right into the invitation, dear Lord, I pray that you would just work thoroughly. I pray that you already have on the hearts of the people. And as soon as you hear music, folks, I'm going to ask you to stand. We won't belabor, but we certainly want to invite you to come to Jesus Christ as your Savior. And if you're here and you're saved, I believe it's time that we stop being ashamed. It's time that we start living like Christians. As that preacher asked, if you were convicted of being a Christian, would there be enough evidence in the way you've been living to convict you? I hope the answer is a resounding yes. As they play, would you stand? If you're able to stand, stand together with us. Brother Daniel, the assistant pastor, is right in front of the pulpit that I preached from. And if you're not sure that you're saved, not 100% certain, would you step out and come? Let him take a Bible and show you how you can be sure heaven's your home. If you're a lady, he'd have a lady deal with you and just show you from the Word of God. Maybe you're saved and you know it. But there's been some things in your life that you probably need to, as the little boy asked, let Jesus stick out all over. You've been kind of having a compartmentalized life. This is my religious aspect. This is my business side of me. This is my boys' night out side of me. This is my neighborhood side of me. How about we all just have one side, and that's the Christian side? Yes, we're multifaceted. We are fathers, and we're neighbors, and we're co-workers, and we're employees or employers. We're all those things. But the overwhelming trait in every area of our life ought to be a believer in Jesus Christ, a Christian. The word Christian literally means like Christ, little Jesuses in a proper, appropriate way. May we serve him, live for him. Would you come as they play through one more verse? Thank you so much. You may look this way. And we've had a lot of activities today, and I thank you for being a part of all of it. I don't want to belabor the time, but I'm going to ask Brother Daniel to come and just share a couple words of announcements just to keep you up to date. You can remain standing. He'll be brief, but I just want you to know a few little things, and then we'll be dismissed. And then we do, all jokes aside, we have Nutty Buddies for everybody that they're in the lobby. Brother Jeff and Miss Becky Roten will be out there passing them out, and we'll have a good snack. And thank you for being here, Brother Daniel.
He said there was a joke in the sermon. You know what he didn't tell you that was going to happen right at the end was this right here. And so he knew you'd all leave right then. But like he said, just a couple things for you to be aware of. As you leave today, there's all the different things right in the middle, the signs. If you have a place that you could put a yard sign out, we'd encourage you to get that for Vacation Bible School. That's coming up 2 weeks from tomorrow. And so I hope you get one of those. But then next week, we'll have our training meeting for that before the evening service at 5:15 down in the chapel. But as you go as well, off to the left, right next to our guest services counter, you're going to see a bunch of papers that kind of look similar to this. I know you can't see it, but you can kind of get the color scheme from a distance. And these are our That's My Decade meet and greets. We're going to be doing these all throughout the next few months, the warm months. And so I want to encourage you, find that corner. And we're encouraging everybody in the church to pick one of those. But we've broken it up, the church up by decade. So if you're in your 20s or just before that, this one really would be anybody 18 plus, 20s, 30s, 40s, not that you were born in the 20s, but that you are in your 20s. And we have a different meet and greet for every one of those decades planned. The date's right there. I want to encourage you to stop by, see when yours is, sign up, plan to come, because the one for the 20s is in just a couple weeks on June the 26th. And so I want to get the word out to you so you can come to it. They'll be held out in the pavilion unless weather doesn't permit that. But they're going to be wonderful times for us to get the church together and fellowship together with people as well. And so I wanted you to know that that was taking place, and there's some other things you can see that will come up as well in the bulletin, but wanted you to see that as you go so you could get a yard sign, get a Nutty Buddy, sign up for your fellowship, and then you can get out to lunch. All right, thank you for being here today. It's been a wonderful day in God's house. You're dismissed.